The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
And I'm going to move in the direction to point us towards the new year that is going to come this morning. In our text, as we read a moment ago, is in 1 Peter chapter 5, reading from the New American Standard this time, and it says, And after you have suffered just a little while, the God of all grace. I've read through this passage of Scripture for the last 2 weeks, planning this message and praying about it, and it was just this morning that I noticed that word, all grace, all grace. You know, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. On January the 1st, 1860, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of all times, pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit, stood in his pulpit that day, and he used these words as a part of the introduction to his message in which he preached on this text. He said, I have this morning taken the text as a New Year's blessing. You're aware that a minister of the Church of England always supplies me with a motto for the new year. He prays much before he selects the text, and I know that it is in his prayer for you all today. He constantly favors me with this motto, and I will always think it my duty to preach from it, and then desire my people to remember it through the year as a staff of support in their time of trouble. As some sweet morsel, a wafer made with honey, a portion of angel's food, which may roll under their tongue and carry in their memory till the year's end, and then begin with another sweet text. What larger benediction could my aged friend have chosen, standing as he is today in his pulpit and lifting up his holy hands to preach to the people in a quiet village church? What larger blessings could he implore upon the thousands of Israel than that which is in his name I pronounce upon you this day? But the God of all grace, who has called you into eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a little while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you. This is a closing prayer, ultimately the closing benediction, you might say, from 1 Peter. And that this closing prayer is a blessing of encouragement that Peter gives to the Christians to whom he's been writing. Now, we started a study in 1 Peter back in November, and we haven't met on Sunday nights in December, but we will pick up next Sunday night and begin to continue to walk through this book of 1 Peter. But these Christians in 1 Peter were called the strangers, pilgrims that were scattered abroad. They were scattered because of the persecution. It was a difficult time for them. It was one of the worst times that Christians has ever lived in all of their history. They were scattered because of the persecutions of a wicked Roman emperor by the name of Nero. Their sufferings was intense. We read the stories. We know they were thrown into the lion's den. But they were also at times covered with tar and set on fire to light the way as Nero would enter into the city. I mean, they were literally persecuted at the hands. Many of them had fled for their very lives from the city they were at and were scattered around throughout the Galatia and to the northern Asia area. Their suffering was intense. But Peter wrote to them, giving them a message of hope. He called it a living hope that was because of the resurrection of Christ in the first chapter in verse 3. And that message is basically this, that suffering is temporary. It is used as a test to purify us. And he assures us that our salvation and our future is secure in God. God is still on the throne, and he is protecting them until the day of salvation is complete. Then turn to the first chapter of Peter, 1 Peter. And listen to what he says there. He's talking about to those who are aliens or scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia, Bithynia. He said, and then he said about them, who are chosen ultimately according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, And through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, not only chosen by the Father, but they have been set apart by the Holy Spirit to obey Jesus to the sprinkling of the blood. That is, we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And he says, may the grace and peace be with you in full measure. For blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus, who according to his great mercy has caused you to be born again with a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance, listen to what he said, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and fade not away, reserved for you into the heavens, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, though tested by fire, may prove to be found the result of the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, he said, obtaining the outcome of all of that, your faith is the salvation of your souls through Jesus Christ. Throughout the book, he assures these Christians who are scattered because of their faith and because of the persecution that came, because of the suffering they endured. He assured them and challenged them to respond to the struggles that they faced in life, to the difficulties they had in life. And he called upon them, number one, to humble themselves and to live holy lives, to long for the Word of God, to live submissively to the Lordship of Christ and to follow Him as an example and to live godly and to be fervent in love. He reminds them that they're simply sharing the sufferings of Christ, and he encourages them to serve God willingly. Then he closes the book with these words, basically. After you suffered a little while, temporary, then the God of all grace, who called you into eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. An appropriate benediction for the closing of the year and for the ushering in of a new one. The God of all grace. See, grace is always about giving us what we don't deserve. None of us deserve what God gives us. And he's in everything that we've ever received because of the grace is all, you know, that we don't deserve. All of those precious blessings that come, they're all because God is a God of grace. And here it says all grace. So ultimately, every good thing can be traced back to the God. It all belongs to him. And he has called us, notice what it said, he's called us into eternal glory in Christ. The word glory always talks about the revelation that God gives of himself. And when we see God and understand God, he's called us into his eternal glory, to the very essence of his being and who he is and all of his glory. And he's called us as his people into that eternal glory. I can't even imagine all that means and the significance of what those words are. And then he says he's going to do four things for us. And he said God himself will do it. Now that's a pretty good guarantee that God's going to do it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says these were four sparkling jewels that are wrapped in the black foil of suffering. He's writing to the people who are suffering a great deal temporarily. And he says, this is what God's going to do for you during the next year. Pray. And ultimately, he said, it's my prayer, it's my benediction, it's my blessing upon you. And ultimately, this is still a message for us. The first thing he says is, I'm going to perfect you. That word literally means, from the Strong's Dictionary, the root word for the Greek literally means to complete thoroughly, or to repair, or to restore. Ultimately, it is to mend, to make perfect. It is to repair, or to restore, or to make mature, to grow us up so that we are mature. You need to understand, this is a guarantee that God is going to fix the things that are wrong with us. I don't know about you, but I take great pleasure in that. Because I'm reminded, the older I get, I'm reminded more and more of all the things that are wrong with me. Okay? Physically, that's true. You know, cold weather kind of makes our bones hurt, you know, and whatever. There's coming a day, folks, when that's going to be fixed, okay? There's going to be a day when all of our ills and all of our imperfections are going to be done away with. No more hospitals, no more sickness, no more fat, you know. Started out this year by losing 45 pounds, then I gained 30 of it back. You know, I got to get back on that. I told Connie yesterday, we've got to get back on that diet and lose that weight again. Don't have to, you know, one day we won't have to struggle with that anymore, you know, and worry about that. You know, no more, you know, Revelation 20 said there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. It's all going to be done. God, the promise of God is that He Himself will fix us. Perfect us. Now that's not only physical. That's, you know, we're focused on the physical, but primarily I think He's talking here about the spiritual. See, not only is He going to fix us physically and emotionally, He'll get over our discouragement and our disappointment and our depressions and all that's going to be removed, but primarily He's going to fix us spiritually. He has forgiven our sins. And there's coming a day when He's going to deliver us from all the consequences of that sin, which includes the sickness and death and the sorrow and all of those things. But He's going to deliver us from all of those spiritual ills. And this whole passage, if you read chapter 5, He's talking about the devil is a mighty roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and is trying to destroy us, and we're supposed to stand against him. And ultimately, God is giving us a promise that Satan can't win. And we can cast our care upon Him because He is going to perfect us and to complete us and to deliver us. Now, the wonderful thing about it is that it's going to happen in completion out there somewhere in eternity. He's called us into His eternal glory in Christ Jesus. But the wonderful truth is God has already started working in us. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, I am very confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In fact, if you read carefully throughout God's Word, and especially here in the book of Peter, you'll find that part of what suffering is all about is that God is testing us. And He is using that suffering and those trials and that pain that we face by living in the world we live in order to purge us and to purify us and to make us more like Himself. Romans 8 says He has predestined us that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus. There's coming a day when our glorification is going to be complete and we're going to be like Him completely. But in the process of living in this world, while we suffer for a little while longer, where God is working in our lives and using the things that we face in this world in order to change us and mold us and to perfect us and to restore us into the relationship with Him. Folks, we are to live with the understanding that God's purposes, which will be realized in the future completely, are going to require some pain in this world. While we are persecuted and suffering in this world, we need to remember that God is at work to restore us and to heal us and to perfect us. And if we surrender those things that are going on in our lives and our world to Him, He will take them and use them to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul said, it's by the grace of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So my prayer this year for you and for me is that we'll be perfected. We'll grow more like Jesus. And that all that happens, we'll see the hand of God begin to change us and mold us so that we can be what Jesus wants us to be. The second thing he says that he's going to, King James word, establish. The New American Standard uses the word confirm. Strong's Dictionary defines it as to set fast, to turn resolutely, to confirm, to establish, to steadfastly set. That's the way it defined it. This is a firmness in the sense that it is a permanence. To turn resolutely towards something. You understand what, you know, the commitment that we make in understanding Christ, that's ultimately what I understand it means. The Bible talks about it's necessary for us to repent. And the whole message of the gospel and the moment we come to know Jesus happens when we recognize that we are sinners and that we're headed in the wrong direction. We're going away from God and we're doing our own thing and we're, you know, trying to save ourselves and some most of the time trying to be good enough to live in this world. But there comes a moment in time where we understand that Jesus Christ has died for us and that we have to turn away from our sin and to repent from it. It is a definite resolution to say, I am turning completely around, and we turn and go back and face Jesus Christ. And by faith, we trust Him and what He's done. And so what Paul is, what Peter is saying here to these Christians is that God will confirm that decision, that resolute decision of our wills to leave our sin and to trust Jesus Christ and to live for Him within our life. That's a permanence kind of thing. You know, I hear people talk about all the time, I don't know how many times I've heard it in my life. I try to describe it, I'd probably be exaggerating. But people tell me, well, I've been saved a bunch of times. I remember the last girl I talked to, she said, oh, I've been saved 4 or 5 times, you know. Well, folks, I'll tell you, you don't get saved but one time. There's a permanence about it. There's a firmness about it. But once you're saved, God, who is working in us to perfect us, also confirms us to the point that He can set us to the point that we will continue on the path in which we have chosen. That is the path to live for God. That's in contrast to the transitory things of this world that pass away. Is what Paul wrote to the 2 Corinthians. He said, therefore, do not lose heart. But through our outer man is being decayed, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For the momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what God does is He confirms us. He establishes us in the sense that He sets us on the right path. And it becomes a steadfast path. It becomes a permanent path. It is one who keeps us going in the right direction. See, there ought to be a permanence about our commitment to God. I worry today, there's no way we can look into people's heart and know what's going on and what is their life. But if I read Scripture, when people get saved, they continue to serve God. And we have so many people today who've joined our churches, who've made decisions, who said, I trust Jesus, and who, when you talk to them, they can tell you about the revival, who was preaching, and all that kind of stuff. But they don't live for God. They don't serve God. They live ungodly lives. They live with outright deliberate sin in their lives. And then you look at them and say, well, where's the permanence of our commitment to God? Folks, I'm telling you, when we trust Jesus, He changes us. And He confirms us into a path where we live for God. Now, I know we could drop off the path because we stop trusting Him and we backslide or whatever. But if we're genuinely saved, folks, we're going to come back to Him. We're going to come back to serve Him and honor Him. It's because we understand that the things of this world are passing away and they are temporary. We are to let nothing that happens in this life turn us away from our commitment and our trust in God. If you say you've trusted God, then folks, God's on the throne. Whether you understand what He's doing or not, if your life falls apart, if your world crashes in, if you're suffering and you're filled with pain and you don't understand the difficulty what's happened and all the things that are going on, it shouldn't make any difference about our commitment to God. We simply say, God is bigger than I am. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And we trust Him in spite of what is going on. And we understand that yet we will suffer a little while, but that's going to pass away. But we're going to spend an eternity in the glory of God. So we stay on the path. God has confirmed us, established us on the path. We're deeply rooted, firm in our faith, and no storm in life can ever destroy our confidence and our trust in God. Then the third thing He says is He strengthened us. Strong's Dictionary confines that word as basically just to strengthen. You know, It means that if God strengthens us, then it means He makes us more effective. He puts whatever's in our lives that we need in order to be able to continue the path that He has confirmed us in. See, none of us can live for God in our own strength. Impossible. We're weak, we're unworthy, and every time we try to do it on our own, in our own self-effort, our own willpower, and our own strength, we are going to fail. Every time. So how do we continue on the path? How do we continue to have a permanent commitment to God and live the way He wants us to live? How is it that we're going to live so that we're not going to be drawn away by the things of this world? Is one way that can happen. God strengthens us. It is God Himself. Notice what this verse of Scripture in the New American Standard said. God Himself strengthens us. We can face temptations, whatever that temptation is, and we can be faithful and overcome the temptation because He's provided a way of escape. We can remain faithful in the midst of trouble, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, because nothing that can happen, no suffering, no persecution, no struggle, nothing can destroy our faith. Why? Because we are strengthened by God. We don't live the Christian life in our own strength. Because when we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Himself moves inside of us. Notice here, He has called us into eternal glory in Christ. Christ comes to live in us. Galatians 2:20 said, I've been crucified with Christ. I've died to the old self in the old way. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Folks, He is going to perfect us. And He's working in our lives to fix us and all the things that's wrong, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And He has confirmed us on a path of faithfulness where we live godly for God. And we can stay on that path because God Himself is going to strengthen us in enabling us to do that. And then the fourth jewel, He says He's going to settle us. The American Standard uses the word established there. Strong's Dictionary says this, the word literally means to lay a basis. It is to erect, ultimately, a foundation. It is the ground. We settle us. You see, we're deeply rooted and firm in our faith so that no storm in life will ever be able to destroy the confidence and the trust that we have in God. It is a foundation that is immovable and cannot be destroyed. Our salvation is safe and secure. If it was left up to us to keep ourselves saved, I'm telling you folks, every one of us would be lost. There's not a one of us that would make it. It's not left up to us. It's not about our good works. It's not about our intentions. It's not about what we want to do in our lives and our hearts. Folks, it is, we are secure in our relationship with God because God has settled it. He has laid the foundation. It is the very ground upon which we stand. We are firmly planted and we cannot be removed. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and following. Paul is writing to that church. He said, as a result of God equipping us in that passage of Scripture, He's talking about God has equipped us and given us gift to serve Christ. And He said, as a result, He said, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into all aspects of Him who is head, even Christ. We're settled, folks. There's a foundation. We're not on sinking ground. We're standing on a solid rock. That's our foundation. God has predetermined it. We can't fail because God has settled us. I don't know about you, but that's pretty encouraging. Because left to my own, I fail. But He's settled us. We're His. Now He said, after you suffer a little while, we're still living in this world. And God's working on us, even while we're here, even in the midst of the suffering. But after we suffered a little while, it says, then God's going to do that. He's going to perfect us. We've been perfected. We've been confirmed. Set on a path that's permanent to serving God. We've been strengthened so that we can stay on that path, and we've been settled. We've been given a foundation which we can stand upon and not have to worry about. It's been settled. And it's all been done by God. God Himself does it. It's not something we can do. It's what God has done for us. And He is the God of all grace, who gives us what we do not deserve. And folks, we don't deserve any of this. He gives us all of that which we do not deserve. And He has called us into His eternal glory in Christ. In Christ. Remember the words of the first chapter that I read? That He's called, chosen us. He has sanctified us. He has redeemed us through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, through obedience to Christ. He's given us inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven by the power of God. We are kept and guarded by God Himself. You know, and the ultimate end is that even though we may suffer a while with various trials in this world, the end result is that we're going to obtain the outcome of our faith, which is salvation in Christ. And it all happens, folks, in Christ. You understand? None of these promises are for people who do not know Jesus. So many people out there that are trying to live for Christ on their own, trying to do it in their own strength and their own ability and their own wisdom and their own guidance, self-determination. Folks, they don't understand any of this. Because we can't fix ourselves. And left in our own ability, we can't stay on the right path because we don't have the strength of God that lives and dwells in us. And we don't have the foundation that God has laid for our salvation if we have not come to Christ. These are great and wonderful and glorious promises of what God's going to do for us, but it all happens in Christ. We've been called to eternal glory in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away and all things have become new. Folks, I'm telling you, this is some new stuff. Once we come out of a lost world and come into a relationship with Christ, to be perfected, to be established, to confirm, to be strengthened, and to be settled once and for all in our relationship and our security and salvation within God. Folks, what blessings. My prayer for us as a church this year, that'll happen. He'll fix what's wrong with us. He'll set us on a path that says, I'm going to serve God no matter what happens, no matter what takes place. Nothing's going to get me off the path. It is a permanent path. I'm going to serve God, live godly for Him. And I know we can do it because He is the one who strengthens us. And we can walk because we're standing on a solid rock. God has already settled it. He holds the future in His hands. Our salvation is secure and we can trust Him. For He'll meet our needs. But one of the verses of Scripture that stands out in the process of what Peter's saying to these early Christians is found in the third chapter in verse 15. And for those of us who are Christians, this is a command that we need to heed in order to be able to experience the fullness of all these blessings. Verse 15, he says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Folks, I really believe that we can stay on the path God's called us because we've made a resolute decision to turn away from our sin and to trust Christ. And that includes turning our lives over to Jesus Christ as Lord. to obey him in all things. It is a deliberate choice of our will, a volitional choice. One of the things God does when he saves us is to say, you know, you have freedom to serve me and to live for me. And I'll do all this for you. I'll fix you. I'll confirm you. I'll strengthen you. I'll do all of this. Your salvation is secure and settled. But I tell you, along the way, you need to sanctify Jesus as Lord. You need to set apart Christ as Lord within your life. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, then let your decision be come to Christ. Repent and to trust him as Savior. Begin the path. But as Christians, which I think most of us here, maybe all of us here this morning, we've made that decision. And folks, there has to be that moment when we say, okay, I'm going to quit trying to live the Christian life my way. I'm going to sanctify Christ as Lord and begin to obedient into what he's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the great promises of your blessing. What a benediction it is on the close of a year that has been filled with many blessings, but also has been many heartaches and troubles and suffering that goes on because we simply live in a world ruined by sin. But we're grateful that you're in our midst in that, and that no matter what happens in this world, you have settled it, that we are yours. So we ask your Holy Spirit to bring us to the place to confirm all of these things in our lives. Fix us, Father. We confess our sin to you today and our failures and our unworthiness. We pray that you'll fix us and grow us up so that we'd be like you. Set us on the path that is a permanent path of serving you. Strengthen us so that we can stay there. Give us the assurance that is settled in our relationship with you. Draw us to that place, Father, that we'll set apart you as Lord in our lives and that we'll be obedient to you. We pray this as we approach this new year. We want you to be glorified in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name we ask it.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.